I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 9. We have a lot to cover, and a couple of announcements from me. How many of you have heard Jamie Winship speak before? Anybody heard Jamie? He's going to be here next week, and you won't want to miss it. Jamie is very different, unique guy. He lives in a world that I don't fully understand, but it's a world we all ought to be living in. He's very, very challenging, but he's also going to be speaking at our Tuesday Fuel. We're going to have to bring in a lot of extra seats. We'll meet over at the senior high, 6:30. Jamie will be there, but we're not going to do our normal table discussion. We're going to give him the full hour because he needs a full hour. And then his wife, Donna, is speaking Tuesday night, and she's every bit his equal. She's speaking to the women Tuesday night, so you ladies don't want to miss that. And then Jamie's going to be back on his evangelism message from last week, but that got overcrowded, so we're going to meet in the auditorium this week. So interesting people, unique, and I would trust that you'll be blessed by what they have to say. John chapter 9, how does God speak to us? And I'd asked all of you if you would read John chapter 9 and then meditate on it, whether anybody did or not, I don't know, but you should have. Shame on you if you didn't. All right, John chapter 9, let's read the first number of verses here. Then we'll dive in. Starting in verse 1. As he went along, this is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud for the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home, seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened, they demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. Then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Father, we would pray that you would remove any blindness we have today and open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things out of your law. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd mentioned last week that many people don't read the Bible because they think it's boring, it's not relevant, they don't understand it, it's too hard to understand, and so on. So I said, I would take today to show you what I do, all right? And I got very convicted because even though when I prepare messages for the congregation, they still speak to me. But I shouldn't be just preparing messages for the congregation so that they could speak to me. I should be in just my daily time doing what I normally do when it comes to message preparation. And that is taking a portion of Scripture and just meditating on it, going over it, over and over it, until God delivers to me what he wants for me and for me to deliver to you. So I've picked a portion of Scripture that I think is relatively easy reading and asked you if you would pore over it, because I'm going to show you the things that I got out of it, and then you can compare what you got out of it, which is probably not what I got out of it. You're going to see things I didn't see. So it doesn't require seminary, Bible college, being a pastor, anything else. It just requires reading and meditating on the Word of God. This is supposed to be the most refreshing part of our day, and yet many people find it very, very difficult. So, before we even dive in, a few preliminaries. The Bible itself says that there are some things that are very clear. The Bible says there are some things that we see dimly. You look through a glass dimly, but then face to face. The Bible says there are some things that are hard to understand. The Bible says there are some things that are past our understanding. These are the secret things of God. So the Bible itself even has categories for those things of which we read. Some things that when people continue to read, those hard things become easier as you spend more and more time. But people get discouraged because they don't get much out of it and they put it away. So I'm hoping that I can help you see what it looks like to go through a portion of Scripture, not just try to get through the Bible in a year, as great as that is, but to sit at the feet of the Word of God and let it speak deeply to your heart for you personally what it has to say. Now, here's a statement that I want to make at the very beginning. This is just my own little mentorism, all right? All Scripture is equally inspired, but not all Scripture is equally inspiring, all right? You know full well you're going through the genealogies and going, oh, what is this about? And then all of a sudden you get to Psalm 1, blessed is the man that meditates day and night, everything he does will prosper, and you go, oh, yeah! You know, you're all excited, okay? All Scripture is equally inspired, but it's not all equally inspiring. And God knows that. There are wilderness places in here that are pretty much just a lot of information for us. It's good information, but it might not really bless your heart and tell you how you're going to make a happier life or better marriage or whatever that happens to be, or the struggles that you're going through. So just keep that little titty in mind. There will be dry spells as you go through this. There'll be things you won't fully understand, but that's all right. Keep reading, keep reading. Keep reading. You will get to the promised land, I promise you. What God says about his word is very, very important. You'll see this on the screen. Here's several things that God says about his word, about how to approach it, how to get into it, all right? Approach the word with all the reverence of approaching God himself. My heart trembles at your word, Psalm 119, 161 says. Approach the word prayerfully. Let me understand the teaching of your precepts, Psalm 119, 27 says. Approach the word with a pure heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, Psalm 66, 18. Approach the word with the expectation of hearing from God. Open my eyes and I might behold wondrous things out of your law, Psalm 119, 18. Approach the word with a full understanding that you will obey what it says. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees that I may keep them unto the end, Psalm 119, 33 and 34. Okay? Now, that's what the Bible itself actually says as to how you approach it. It's right there. Years ago, I was wondering, does the Bible actually tell me how to approach it? And I was going through the Psalms, and most of them are in Psalm 119, and I said, yeah, this is what it says. A couple other things that are very important, preliminarily wise, in this. And that is that God has given us a major, major blessing that says this. When the psalmist says, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law, he doesn't say, open my intellect. You don't need your intellect opened. It's already opened. You understand your mental ability. You understand your skill set for reading things and comprehending. But when it comes to going into the Word of God, that's in a different universe. And it requires spiritual understanding. So the psalmist says, open my spiritual eyes that I can behold wondrous things out of your word, out of your law. New Testament counterpart, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned or understood. All right? You get those two and you begin to realize the Holy Spirit will do the interpreting, the illuminating, the rendering of the truth, the revelation for you personally. Not just some doctrine or whatever, but for you personally. And I think that's very, very important that we have those two things sort of locked in. Now, as we go into John chapter 9, I want you to know that all I did was I read this verse over and over again. I was asked you to. I did not pick up one commentary. I never pick up commentaries until I've read the text over and over again because I don't want to be biased by what somebody else says. I want God to speak to me. I didn't look at any commentaries. I haven't taught on this text in probably 20-some years. I can't even remember what I said years ago. I probably saw something years ago that I didn't see this time. So I've picked out three things by reading this that were personal to me, all right? And I will share those with you. You will have seen things I didn't see, and that's the blessing of the illuminating power of the Spirit of God. So here are the three things that I saw. I saw in this particular chapter that Jesus' love for others is greater than the church's love for others. You'll be able to see this in a moment. In other words, Jesus seems to have a greater love for others, and particularly the outcast, than the church seems to have. So I'm thinking some corrections must be made in my life and at RBC. The second is, legalism blinds people to the truth. And you'll see why that is in just a moment as we work our way through this particular text. And then lastly, Christ is found outside the church more than he is found inside the church. He's found outside the church walls more than he's found inside the church walls. That's generally true across the nation in America, and many people will tell you that have just flat out said, I can't handle it anymore. I don't want church, I want Jesus, all right? So I see some things here for me as a pastor, as a shepherd here, that need to be corrected for me, that need correction for this church. So we'll talk about that in unfolding weeks. But let's take a look at this. As I look at each one of the 3 points, here is the first one. Jesus has a greater love for those outside the church, or greater love for those who are disenfranchised, or greater love for those that the church normally, or the world normally, doesn't have much of a love for. Where do I get this from? When I read this, look at it says here, it tells us that, it says in verse 1, as he went along, he saw a man blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? Here's just a little side note here. Right away, they're assuming the man has sinned. It must be sounds like Job's friends. What did you do wrong to have this problem in your life? All right? Right away, I see judgment. I also see something that's hard to understand. I see something I'm not sure what they mean. Why would they say, did this man sin that he was born blind? How could he have sinned before he was born? Unless they believed in reincarnation. Maybe there was something like that spreading at that time. Jesus doesn't even go down that path. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned that he was born blind. Jesus isn't going to pass any judgment, anything else. He says, but the wonderful works of God could be made manifest and God would be glorified. But here's what's interesting. The reason that I say that Jesus seems to go after the outcast, after the person that most people don't want to be around, is because when you get down to verse 8, it says, his neighbors and those that had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the man who sits begging? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he just looks like him. But the man himself insisted, it's me. You know, it's me. Come on. Imagine people arguing over this. But here's what gripped me as I meditated on that. Why didn't they recognize him? There's not even anything that says that his neighbors, you know, it says some claimed that he was, some said he didn't think so. But nobody's standing up and saying, are you kidding me? The guy lives across the street from me. I see him every day. Yes, it's absolutely him. There's confusion here. There seems to be doubt as to whether or not this guy is the guy that was born blind, which tells me they never spent any real time with him. He's an outcast. I think it's him. I've seen him on the streets before. I think I threw him a couple of pennies, but I'm not real sure. I don't want to get my hands dirty. Sort of like the priest and the Levite last week going around the man. So often, in church circles, like it or not, these are Jewish people. They had their club, their religion, and nobody seems to be able to identify this guy absolutely without any question at all. And the poor guy is listening to people argue over whether it's him or not. He goes, hey, it's me. Come on. Look at me. Open up your eyes and look at me. It's me. But no, how do you think he feels when people are saying, gee, I'm not sure that's him? I'll tell you this. They all know what their other neighbors look like. No question at all. Because their other neighbors wear the same clothes, same socioeconomic bracket, travel in the same circles, certain church circles, all those things. And this speaks very deeply to our prejudices and our fears of wanting to get our hands dirty with people that are a little bit different than we are. It's just a fact, all right? And so as I look at it, I go, whoa, he's going after people that, you know, maybe I just probably wouldn't go after. But maybe I should. Maybe we should. Maybe something needs to be changed. I look at those slides and I see people from the Brazil team that are hugging people from a completely different background. Might even have fleas. Might be dirty. They're swimming with them and hugging them and loving on them and everything else. And you know, I love Brazil. I love all that. I realize not everybody may be called to that. But there is something we're called to in reaching those people that feel always like they're on the outside, that they don't feel like anybody really cares for them. And this man had to have felt that way in just more ways than one. But there's something else that's kind of interesting in the text. As you go through this, you see that at first the guy is seen by his neighbors and people that pass by. Not real sure, okay? So we go to the next step. The neighbors and all these people, you know, bring him to the Pharisees. His testimony himself isn't even good enough. I'm the guy. So we've got different degrees of testimony. Those that have seen him, haven't spent too much time with him, not sure. The man himself, it's me. That would be the greatest testimony, but nobody's paying attention to him. So they go to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees don't like the fact that he was healed on the Sabbath. So now that's another problem. And so they're giving the guy a hard time. They don't believe. Then they have to bring in the guy's parents. Is this your son, and was he born blind? This is our son, and yes, he was born blind. But they didn't want to go any further than that, because if they admitted that Jesus the Christ did it, they would be kicked out of the synagogue. It's exactly what it says if you read the text, all right? So his parents are willing to go a little ways, but not all the way. They don't want to go too far in this thing. And so they themselves get a little bit nervous because you're starting to identify yourself with Jesus, all right? So the first thing that I see, if I was just preparing a message, I'm preparing this just as I'm thinking about, you know, what do I see in this text? I sit down. I didn't spend an inordinate amount of time. I didn't sit there all day long. It wasn't like just preparing, you know, 40 hours and I have an advantage over you. I just sort of had my devotions in it, just read it and marked down a few notes here and there and got up this morning like I always do a couple hours early and said, all right, Lord, let's give me the, you know, it's probably not a very nice thing to say, give me the download, but, you know, give me my message, whatever comes together. And I'm kind of seeing this thing fall into place, but that's for me, all right? So the first thing I see is Jesus seems to go after people that the church doesn't often go after. He seems to love the outcast. Here's something else that I see in the text. Verses 13 down to 16, we read this. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, speaking of Jesus, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked him, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Oh, boy. Wherever Jesus goes, he divides people. Wherever he goes, there's division. He's a very controversial person. And so the Pharisees, they've now gone from the neighbors and the people that have passed by the guy on the street to the man himself. Now we're going to go to the church officials. We're going to go to the guys that really know what they're talking about. They know all about the Bible. We're going to go to them and find out. First thing they say is, this man couldn't be from God. He healed on the Sabbath. And here's what I do. I say, what else do I know about the Sabbath in the scriptures? Well, let's see. There's a verse that says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. There's a verse that says that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. There's a passage where Jesus says, you wouldn't pull one of your animals out of a ditch on the Sabbath? Is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath? There's a passage in Corinthians that talks about the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Now, here's what some of you are saying. Oh, well, Mike, that's because you know your Bible. You can pull all those things out so it makes more sense to you. Did I just tell you anything from seminary, systematic theology, Bible college, endless hours of study? No, there's tons of people in this church that know those verses. So when I'm reading it, I'm going, oh boy, these guys are hanging on to the law. They think this is a work of some sort you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath. And they've gone to the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. They've even added to the law. This is sheer legalism. And so the second point is, I find that legalism blinds people to the truth, including in church, because these people represent, so to speak, the church. These are the official religious leaders, and this is where you go. And so I look at this and I say, this is a problem. And then I ask myself, are there people that think that we as Reston Bible Church are always looking at the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law? We're a Bible church. Mike teaches the Bible every week. I don't want that reputation. I want the reputation of, yes, we open it up. Yes, we go through it. Yes, we look at it. But what does it say for us? What does it say about the world? What does it say about us reaching the world? You know, somebody a long time ago said, whenever you pick up the Bible and start reading it, you ought to ask, what does it say about God and what does it say about man? And if you just applied just that, what does this say about God? It shows God has his heart on the outcast, the orphan that we talked about last week, the people in Brazil, the disenfranchised all around us, the hurting. And what does it say about man? It says that man doesn't even know who those people are. Can't quite recognize them, not real sure. But we can sure recognize the people that hang around us, can't we? We know all those people real well, real well. So that's the second thing that God spoke to me about in this text. And I felt a lot of conviction, not guilt, conviction. Guilt comes when you don't respond to the conviction, all right? That's what I'm wrestling through. I'm thinking about this. I'm letting this thing just kind of flow over. Now, the third one, which I think is perhaps the most interesting, look at verses 17, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 34. Here's what we read, 17 to 34. There's a lot in here. We could stop and look at a lot of it, but we'll just kind of move forward. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. What do you have to say about this guy, Jesus? The man replied, he's a prophet. Remember when Jesus in Matthew turns to his disciples and say, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're that great prophet. Some say you're this, and Jeremiah, and so on. Well, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Pretty good answer. This man still doesn't know Christ. This man still has not trusted Christ, this blind man. All he has is his eyes are opened. His physical eyes are open, but his spiritual eyes aren't open yet. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't get it. Yeah, he must be a prophet. Verse 18, the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see? We know he is our son. I would hope so, all right? The parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Look at the different testimonies. You know, they've gone from the man, nobody's paying attention to him, the people have seen him, his neighbors, the Pharisees. Now they've got the parents in, and the parents are not a whole circle again. Now the parents are saying, go back to my son, ask him, he's of age. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, would be put out of church, out of the synagogue, out of the religious community. That was why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. They didn't want to get put out. They were willing to go just so far, but not too far. Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner, this Jesus. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I think there's an amazing hymn that we sing about that, right? Called Amazing Grace, all right? Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now listen to this answer. This is humorous. He answered, I have told you already. You didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples? I love that. Yes! All right, go for it. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to a godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Verse 34. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They kicked him out. Now, here's what struck me. I thought, Jesus, I don't understand this. Why didn't you, when you heal the guy, when you heal the man, and he leaves here, why didn't you tell him who you were? Why would you allow a man to be physically healed but not spiritually healed? What is the message here? So often when you heal somebody, they worship you, they you know, they know who you are, and you explain it, and the woman at the well, and, you know, I am the Messiah, and all the, why did you just heal the guy physically when he could die and go into a Christless eternity, and you just walk off? Because there's a message. There's a message here. And the message is, he wanted the man to go back into the religious community, the church, the synagogue, where the righteous people are, the self-righteous people are, and get kicked out, so that that's where he would find Jesus. Jesus is basically saying, have you realized how many religious communities don't want to hang around people that aren't like them? Are you aware of how many religious people, Christians, Jews here in this account, Pharisees, people that know the law, know the book, but don't want to be around people that aren't like them? And they have to find Christ someplace else. And I think Jesus is saying, what a shame. We ought to find him here as well as out there. Jesus isn't inside there. Jesus is outside waiting for the man, all right? And I find that most interesting because people often reject God and reject Jesus because they have a particular view of Jesus that isn't the correct view. They have a church view or some sort of a doctrinal view or whatever, but they don't really have the view of just reading the scriptures and seeing what Jesus has to say. Sometimes they get to the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. My daughter Kelly called me yesterday because she said, I want you to pray for me, Dad. And I don't know who this woman was, but there was some woman that she knows. Maybe it's her hairdresser or something. I don't know. But it's some woman that she knows is not a believer. They've agreed to get together and just take a walk. And there's a park down in Nashville where you can take a long walk. And she said, this is going to be about a 2-hour and 45-minute walk. So I'm sure something spiritual is going to come up. And so they talked, and right away, they started talking. This woman got very, very deep quickly and said, I hate church. Hate it. Kelly said, why? She said, my dad was a pastor and abused me because if I couldn't memorize the Bible verses and say them perfectly, I would get spanked. I was disciplined horribly. And my mom was passive, and I memorized verse after verse after verse, did all the stuff, everything, knew the doctrine, and I couldn't take it any longer. As soon as I got to be 18, I got out of there. I would never go to church again. Kelly said, sounds like you didn't find the real Jesus. And she talked to her for a long time, and the woman eventually started having her eyes slightly opened. And Kelly said, I really would love to have you come to the church I attend. I know you're a little tender right now. She goes, I'm not quite ready for that yet. Maybe someday, but not quite ready. And though I love RBC, where Kelly goes, in my opinion, is the greatest church I've ever been in my life. I've never seen anything like it. Anything like it. And anybody off the street would feel perfectly comfortable there, all right? So I know this woman will someday walk in and go, wow, you know, I found my home. Everybody that walks in off the street ought to find their home in any church in this area. But I'm only responsible for here, all right? And so I look at this and I say, So Jesus left this guy physically healed but not spiritually healed because he wanted us to see the circuitous route the guy goes through to get kicked out of church, to be booted out of the synagogue. And this is what happens. Many children, if I were to ask for a hand raise right now, how many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you hated church growing up? Hated it. It was boring. There was nothing practical in it. You just sat and went through all this ritual, and you were saying to yourself, as soon as I'm in college, I'm done. And then you went to college, and you sowed your wild oats, and maybe somewhere along the line, somebody came along and invited you into the real church, the real kingdom, where Jesus is really working through Campus Crusade or Young Life or Youth for Christ or Navigators or what have you. But it wasn't the church. It was outside the church. And so here's what we see. And look, if you would, at verses 35 down to 38. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? This is Jesus' favorite expression of himself. Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Jesus says, listen, I'm going to heal him physically. I'm going to allow a real stir to take place. I'm going to allow people to realize they don't even know who he is. They've never cared for him, but I care for him. And the church should care for him. And I'm going to let everybody argue and talk. Then I'm going to let this guy go to the church, to the religious leaders, and see what happens there. And they put a whole lot of legalism on him. And then they threw him out. They but I'm outside the legalism. I'm not in there. I'm outside. And now I'm going to invite him to come in to my kingdom. Now I'm going to invite him to trust me. I that am speaking to you, I'm the one. I am the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And the man worships him. This is when his eyes are really opened. This is when his spiritual eyes are opened. But you see what Jesus wants us to learn? He wants us to learn that the church often doesn't go after people that Jesus would go after. He wants us to learn that legalism blinds us to the truth. He wants us to learn that people often find Jesus outside the church walls rather than inside the church walls. When I look at this, I have to ask myself some questions, some personal questions. And I ask questions like this. Do I, and as Shepherding RBC, care for others that the world doesn't care for? Should we as a church care for those that the world doesn't care for? We're really big on missions. And I think to a large degree we do. But what would it be like if a prostitute walked in here or five of them came in? What would it be like if 10 guys said, hey, this church really invites anybody, and came in and they still had beer breath or liquor all over them, and they sat next to you, and maybe they smelled? What would we do? Ooh, I'm not coming back to this church anymore. They allow weird people in here. They allow sinful people in here. Ooh. Let me ask you, who did Jesus hang around? Did he hang around everybody with a button-down shirt and, you know, a nice suit and so on and so forth? No. You know why they accused Jesus of being, you know, a drunkard and a glutton? Because he hung around drunkards and gluttons. That's what he did. And he spent time with those people. He didn't come to bring the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But too many people think they are righteous. They think they've got this whole thing all wired. So I look and I say, are we as a church body doing this? Secondly, do we have any legalism that binds people to the truth? Would people turn away and walk out and say, too legalistic, too many rules, too many things you got to do to be holy or right with God and so on? That would disturb me if I really thought that was happening. And maybe it is. And maybe some adjustments need to be made, if it is. Because I think we ought to be ministering to all kinds of people all over the place, everywhere, because that's what Jesus would do. I also believe that Jesus, and the thing that I learned here, was that Christ found people outside the church rather than inside the church. He would go outside into the highways and byways. But we always want a safe place. And I think you do need to have a place where you're come and you're taught and we mingle and so on. But it still should be a safe place for every single person. Every single person. You know, what would you think if you saw me sitting in a bar talking to the person next to me? First of all, I'd want to know what you were doing there. And then you wouldn't be able to judge me. Because I've actually thought, probably not in this area because somebody, oh boy, that's Mike. I've actually thought of going downtown D.C. and sitting in a bar. I'd probably take some other guys with me and sitting in a bar and talking to people that nobody else is going to talk to. Why not? Who's going to talk to them? Where would Jesus be? Would he be here or in the bar? According to Scripture, he'd probably be in the bar. Sorry, that's what it says. That's what the Scriptures say, all right? He didn't hang around people just like us, but we don't want to do that. We're afraid. We live in this little bubble, you know, this little comfort zone that I think we've just got to get over. I'm not saying go out and get drunk or anything like that. I'm just simply saying reach people that aren't like you. Go after the people that Jesus would go after. One of the reasons that, and a lot of people may not agree, one of the reasons that I got rid of my coat and tie a couple of years ago is I thought, suppose somebody comes in and goes, I don't fit here. Guy's got robes on or a coat and tie. I'm not down on robes. I'm not down on coats and ties, the other pastors, but for me. I mean, I might even come up here with jeans on some week, like Paul Goodnight did a couple weeks ago. All right? So what? What kind of a church are we in touching people that aren't like we, that aren't like us? Now, there's one final little thing that needs to be It needs to be finished here. There's a little kind of little puzzle, a little riddle at the very end of this. The last few verses, maybe you looked at it and thought, what does this mean? Jesus always would say things where you'd go, what does that mean? Now keep in mind who he's talking to. He's been talking and doing things around the religious people, the people that thought, man, I see it, I understand it, I get it, but they didn't see it, all right? And you might even be visiting today and be in that bracket, in that genre, in that fitting, all right? Take a look at this. Look at what we see here. The last few verses, verses 39 to 41. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. He's obviously talking about spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. He didn't come to heal every single blind person. He says, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Boy, what does that mean? It means this. It means people that think they're in the kingdom because they know all the rules and regulations, they understand the Bible, they got all their doctrine down, but don't see themselves as in need of a Savior, those people are blind. But they think they can see. They need to become really blind so that they understand their blindness so that they can see. They need to say, whoa, I thought I understood it. I thought my religion would get me to heaven. I thought I could really see. Now I realize I've got to be blind to really see. I've got to come to Christ so that he can open up my eyes so now I can really see the spiritual eyesight. That's what the gospel is all about. Jesus would often take a rather circuitous route to get to the main point. But you see, what's really taking place here, at least for me, what I saw was people going after, Jesus going after people that I probably don't go after, maybe this church, that legalism blinds people to the truth, and that many people, perhaps most, find Jesus outside the church walls rather than inside. So the question is, for those of you that did do your homework assignment, what did you see? I suspect you did not see what I saw. God opened up your eyes to see something totally different that would minister to you. But for me, as a shepherd, as a pastor here, that's what I saw. And I see some things that need to get changed around here. Just out of that time of meditation. I went to no commentary. I didn't call up some seminary professor and say, would you give me your insights from the textual viewpoint of this? No, I didn't. I just read it. And that's what you do when you read Scripture. You'll come across things that are very difficult. You'll come across things that aren't as inspiring. But you'll also come across things where you're going to start having building blocks. You're going to go, oh, that's right, I read that last week. And you'll start putting things together. And that's when it becomes exciting. That's when the Scriptures really are. Every time I get a new nugget, what a professor of mine at Florida Bible College used to call, he said, he'd always refer to it as a sugar stick from the Holy Spirit. Oh, I got another sugar stick last night. Oh, my God. He used to hear this. He's just wonderful, wonderful old man. But he always referred to any new insight as a sugar stick. And any time I get one of those, I think, man, that's so exciting. God just spoke to my heart today. For me, all right? This is what you do. This is what I do. I don't do it better than you do it. I hope. Everyone can do this. Everyone can do it. Just pick a book, Philippians, Ephesians, Genesis, anything. I wouldn't pick Zechariah, all right? I wouldn't pick Obadiah. I could go around all over the country and ask pastors, could you walk me through Zechariah? Didn't even know it was in the Bible. True. It's true. Most pastors don't know. Scholars know about all those things. And there are great books to read and so on. And I read them and I study them. But, there's things in there. I have no clue what they're talking about. Revelation, one of them. All right. But there are books that when I go through, I say, yes, yes. And as I get deeper and deeper and deeper, I start understanding some of the Old Testament books and some of these great things and the minor prophets. And as you go deeper, and you can do that. You can take that in precepts and you can take that in studies all over those ladies are doing. That's wonderful. But you have to have the building blocks first as you're going through it. So spend time in the book, learn from it, and if there are any here today that are spiritually blind, if you'll trust Jesus, you'll see. Let's pray. Father, we have been through much in the time that we've had. And I just pray, Lord, that it would sink deeply into all of our hearts and our souls. Lord, we as a church have so much, Lord, that we have so much potential here, so much money here, so many things here, so much we can do in this wonderful strategic location that you've placed us in. Lord, lay it on all of our hearts that we would be people of the Word, people who just don't know it intellectually, but spend time rejoicing in the deeper truths and things that you'll speak to us. So Lord, truly open our eyes that we'd behold wondrous things out of your law. And I would pray for any that are here today that do not know you in a very genuine and personal way, that this would be the day that they would say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I once was blind, but now I see. And I would pray, Father, that you'd bless the remainder of our day, encourage our church, all of our people. And Father, we want you to be the one to receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.